If you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me again to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Last week, I preached about Thanksgiving from the first half of that chapter, and I had not intended on coming back here this week, but I just felt impressed to the Lord to go ahead and preach the second half of that chapter, which again is more of Paul being thankful and Paul's contentment. And so let's take a look at that here this morning. Philippians chapter 4, the last chapter in the book of Philippians. I'm going to start with verse 10 and read through verse 20. All right? Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you one more time here this morning. We thank you for the good day and for the many blessings. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here this morning one more time to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for each one who has prayed, each one who has sung, each one who has spoken your behalf this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what we know that you're still to do in the remainder of this service. So, God, if there's any here, any that are maybe not where they ought to be with you, maybe they've kind of grown cold. Maybe they've started to slip away. Maybe they've been discouraged. Maybe there's some here this morning that have never known you. I pray that today would be the day you knock on their heart's door. Today would be the day, God, that they'd come to you. Oh Lord, whatever it is, whatever the need is here, Lord, I'm asking that you just have your way and your will, that your will would be done here. And Lord, as your word goes forward, I know that it will not return void, but it will accomplish your intended purposes. And Lord, let me ask one more thing of you. I need your help here this morning. I've got nothing to say lest you give it to me. Help me. Help me to be your messenger, to deliver your word. I'm looking to please you and no one else. So help me, God. Give me the words to speak here this morning. Anoint me from on high, oh God, so that each one might hear and know that they have heard from you. Just have your way and your will. We give you every bit of the glory because we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I may come back later and give more context to the book of Philippians. And we refer to it as the book of Philippians, but really it's a letter. That's why some of your Bibles will say epistle, to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians. Some of your Bibles might title it that way. But anyways, so it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in a town by the name of Philippi. All right? And so the Philippian people, this is the Philippian Christians, believers at the church in Philippi that he is addressing here. And a few brief things to keep in mind that's important to understand what Paul is saying here. All right? Because think about this. I've just read to you verses 10 through 20. Within that passage of Scripture contains two of probably the most famous verses out there after John 3:16, Philippians 4:13 and Philippians 4:19. Those are verses that are quoted a lot, that are embroidered on all kinds of things and stitched and printed everywhere. Those are verses a lot of times people that don't know any other Bible verses. They might know John 3:16. They might know judge not from the Sermon on the Mount, and then these two. And so anyways, it's important to remember that the person that when the Apostle Paul, when he is writing these, the man, he is a man who sits in prison because of corrupt officials awaiting a possible execution over trumped up charges, over false charges. And he is telling these Philippians and us through them how to be thankful no matter what your circumstances may be. Now, you think about that for just a second. In prison, facing possible execution as the punishment on charges of something that are false charges done by corrupt officials. But the bottom line is they didn't like what he had to say. And he tells us how to be content and to be thankful in the midst of all circumstances, no matter what. You might ask, how? How? Well, I think the answer lies buried right here in this little letter, which honestly is more of just a thank you note. A thank you note to the Philippian church, right? Because the backstory here is the Philippian church had sent him a financial gift. They had sent him an offering. They weren't rich people. They weren't well-to-do. As a matter of fact, more than likely they had to do without in order to come up with a little bit of an offering to send to him. But this is a thank you note for an offering that they sent to Paul, the prisoner. And now he's wanting to express a heartfelt thanks to them. Now, something I need to point out here in verse 12. Apostle Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Abased and abound. Probably most of us aren't familiar with the word abased because that's not a word that we use every day. Probably understand abound. Probably from the context, figure out kind of the meaning of abase and abound. But what this is a statement, right? And in this statement, we get an idea of Paul's state, his circumstances of Paul's life through different times. The first thing that he speaks about is the circumstances that we're abasing. All right, so that word abase means to, it literally means to humble, to make low. What I think is interesting is the word was used originally, it was used also to talk about a river during a time of drought, right? The river was abased. In other words, what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I know how to run low, because that's what happens to the river during a time of severe drought is it runs low. All right? Paul is saying, I know how to run low. He knew what it was like to run low, to be humbled by the circumstances of life. He knew what it was like to do without. Let me remind you for just a second, excuse me, that when Paul wrote these words, he wasn't in a mansion, a fancy house somewhere. He was in a prison. And he didn't have some servant, somebody's butler, somebody's hired hand waiting on him. But instead, he had a soldier watching over him. If anybody knew what it was like for the river to run low, it was Paul. And the second thing he says here is he speaks of circumstances that were abounding. Now, the word abound means the opposite of the word abased, right? Overflowing. As a matter of fact, that was the exact word that they used of a river during the rainy season when it was overflowing. It was abounding. So Paul was saying in his life that the river had not always ran low. That Paul was saying that there had been times that he'd been on the top, and there had been times that he'd been on the bottom. He had known both prosperity and poverty. He had known, in his own words, circumstances that were abasing and abounding. Now, that is the context for the passage that is often, I think, sometimes misused. Definitely overused, if not misused. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I've heard Christians many times quote this verse. Some make it their life verse, believing that with Christ on their side, or it sounds like that's the way they're trying to use it, that with Christ on their side, they can be successful in anything and everything that they set their hand to. And if they aren't successful in something, it's just because they must have lacked faith or some sort of nonsense like that. But you see, when you look at this thing and understand what Paul is really saying here, he's actually saying almost completely the opposite of that. Paul is saying he's been through good times and bad times. He's ran low in seasons of drought. And there's been times that the river has run plumb full, overflowing, abiding and abounding. So what he's saying is he can handle the times that feel like success when the river is overflowing, and he can handle the times that feel like failure when the river runs low, and he can handle these because he did not draw on the circumstances of the world and of his life for his strength, but instead he relied on Christ for his strength. He drew on something outside of himself for his strength. That's why he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He could make it through those bad times, right? Because he did not rely on his circumstances for his strength to get him through. Instead, he drew on a strength outside of himself, which he makes clear is God, is Christ Jesus himself. And he knew how to be humble. And how to handle himself even when he was on the top and everything seemed to be going great. Because again, he didn't allow himself to be ruled by his emotions, which are governed by the circumstances of the day. Instead, he kept himself and knew his place in Christ. The commentator from, man, maybe close to 100 years ago now, H.A. Ironside. I don't know if you've ever read any of his stuff or not, but he's pretty good. He told a story I read about one time of a Christian that was speaking to another Christian. And he asked how he's doing, how he's getting along. According to Ironside, that Christian's friend replied, fairly well, considering under. He used the word under. He said fairly well under the circumstances. Right, that's probably a pretty equivalent to kind of how we say fair to middling today. You know, somebody asked, well, fair to middling. But he added under the circumstances. Got no idea. Ironside didn't give me any context to, you know, what the guy was going through. If, you know, maybe he had some, you know, things that happened in his life or whatever, but fairly well under the circumstances. And the Christian's reply to him, his friend's reply to him, was, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm sorry that you're living under the circumstances. Because the Lord would have us living above the circumstances. Living above the circumstances. What Paul is saying here. That's what he's getting at. And as I preached last week about what is Thanksgiving, and Paul is addressing in this whole chapter, and like I said, really this whole letter, he does other things and addresses other things, but understand he gets to the point here. It's a thank you note to the Philippians for the generous gift that they had given. And he wants to make it clear that he appreciates it, and it was very helpful, and he thanks God for them and for what they have done. And he's not writing because he wants more money from them or help from them. Really, all that he wants is to be put on their account. He's talking about spiritually with God, right? He wants them to be blessed spiritually for what they have done, and makes it clear that God will take care of their needs just the same as he takes care of his needs, the Apostle Paul's needs. So, with that in mind, when we give, right, we've just celebrated Thanksgiving 3 days ago. Now, I made clear last week some things that you ought to be thankful for, that all of us ought to be thankful for and can be thankful for, and that we ought to have a heart, a thankful heart. But I don't want you to think, and I sure didn't mean to apply, that we've got one day a year that we set aside and we focus on thanking God for what all he's done, and that me as the preacher, I should preach one sermon on Thanksgiving, and then we go back to complaining for the rest of the year. 51 weeks of complaining, 1 week of Thanksgiving. No. We need to be thankful all the time, no matter what the circumstances are. In everything, through everything, for everything. And your preacher probably ought to preach more about how much God's blessed us and to be thankful for it than how cruddy the circumstances of the world are. I'm susceptible to the same things that you are. So let's think about this for a minute. What being thankful means. How Paul could be thankful. Really what that is and what that means. I'll tell you the first thing. Thanksgiving. Giving God thanks. In all things, through all things, for all things. Is a sign of a realization. A realization that the Lord has been good to us. Far better than what we deserve. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're dealing with right now. God has been better to every one of us than what we deserve. And He will continue to be good to us in the future, even though we still don't deserve it. The scripture I had Ann read this morning from James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That needs to be part of your worldview, right? Every time you see something good that is truly good, you got to understand that is a little glimmer of the Creator. That's a little glimmer of God, right? That's a little gift from Him, because the Bible says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If it was not for the Lord, you would have nothing. If it was not for the Lord, I'd have nothing. And if it is not of the Lord, you will have nothing, and I'll have nothing. And remember, right? Things could be a lot worse than what they are right now. I'll guarantee you they could be. And here's the kicker. Things could get a whole lot worse than what they are now. I don't care how bad you think it is, that whatever it is you might be going through. And remember this, for every one of us sitting here this morning, compared to the rest of the world, right? You might be sitting here, and maybe it's a financial thing that you've been going through. The squeeze of the holidays, right? Christmas is coming up, and you're going, I don't know how I'm going to be able to get Christmas, you know, for any of the family. I don't know how I'm going to get my bills paid. Maybe it's just a struggle to keep the lights on and so forth. Listen to me. I don't think we realize how blessed we are sometimes, because compared to the rest of the world, you and I are rich in many ways. Not only, right, the case is made about financially compared to the rest of the world, but if you know Jesus Christ, if you're saved, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you got an inheritance waiting for you that's plumb out of this world. My friend, you are very, very rich indeed. And happiness, true happiness, is much more than just temporal things, temporary things, things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Things that will pass one day, right? Things that will be burnt up when this old world is burnt with a fervent heat. Happiness is much more than those things. Really, it comes from a peace of mind. Peace of mind of knowing God. Knowing in whom you trust. Knowing that your Father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the hills underneath them. Knowing that He loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave His most precious prized possession. Right? The most precious thing heaven had to offer. To redeem you. To pay your debt and my debt. Our sin debt that He didn't owe. He didn't accumulate. We did. We owed it, and we could never make it right. Not in a million years. God cared so much for us that he gave that pearl a great price in order to pay that debt so that we might have might be able to be reconciled to him, made right with him, make our peace with our Maker, as they used to like to say. You see, there is a peace of mind that comes with knowing that you're right with God that money cannot buy. So it's a realization. The ability to be thankful in all circumstances comes from a realization. And when you are that away, that's a sign that you realize just how good the Lord has been to us. Second thing about Thanksgiving is it's a sign of acceptance. Acceptance that we should be, accepting that we should be content. In other words, accepting the circumstances, the temporary circumstances that you might find yourself in. Because Paul is talking about contentment here. He uses, as a matter of fact, he ends verse 11 with that word. Therefore, with to be content. We should be content with what we have, whatever that may be. And so it's a sign of the acceptance of that contentment. And it's a sign of our acceptance, our willingness to be content with what not only we do have, but what we will have. One of the first verses I ever memorized was from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Scriptures go on to say, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be therewith content. That's how it says it. In other words, all that we have, it come from the Lord. All that we are going to have is what the Lord gives us, what he allows us to have. And it's all his anyways. We're just stewards of it. So be content with what he's put in your care. Be content with what you have. Greed comes out of a lack of contentment. It's the opposite of being thankful. Not sure how you could be thankful and greedy at the same time. Be thankful for what you've been blessed with. And one last thing I want to say about being thankful. Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. Well, obviously it's a sign of gratitude. We should be grateful to God for what we have. I think about in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 where he says, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, the Gentiles are the ones that have a contentment problem. For your heavenly Father, see, he's distinguishing those who follow him, those who believe, Christians. See, you've got a different set of circumstances. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And then he goes on in verse 33 and says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, realizing that and recognizing that and being grateful for that allows you to put God in his kingdom first above everything else, because you know he cares for you and he'll take care of you. The Lord's been so good to us. You know, we don't deserve any of it, right? I mean, you really, really, really know that, right? we don't deserve. We deserve absolutely nothing that he has given us. And what he has blessed us with, what he has given us, well, that's sufficient for the day. And you can trust him to supply your every need as they arise, right? Paul is saying to the Philippians who had sacrificed, I heard one preacher say one time, and he's just speculating, he didn't know, but he was just speculating because it does talk about in, can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, Paul refers back to them and to the generous offering that they had taken up and made it clear that they had done without because of it. You know, just exactly what they had done without and what that meant, I don't know. But I heard a preacher one time who thought about it a lot, and, you know, he was saying it was kind of like maybe they skipped a meal a day, all of them, for a while, and took the money from that or the goods from that in order to put an offering together from Paul. I mean, don't know that that was it, but it would have been something like that because they weren't rich folks anyways, you know. And so it was going to be something like that, you know. It cost them, right? They suffered in order to try to help him in his time of need. And Paul is saying to them, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You understand what he's saying? He is not saying what the prosperity preachers take that to say. He's not saying that if you will just have all the faith in the world and you'll name it and claim it and you'll have just overflowing money and you'll be able to just, throw money around and buy whatever you want and do whatever you want just as long as you got enough faith and you just keep naming it and claiming it and all that crazy nonsense. That's not what he's saying at all. He's telling them, I know that you've had to do without to do this, but God's going to bless you for it. You know, that's the funny thing. That's how giving is. It took me a long time to figure this out. I don't give. Well, let's look at this away for an example. We give to support missionaries. We give to support various ministries that are doing the Lord's work, right? We give to different things, different people, different organizations that are doing God's work, trying to reach people with the gospel, trying to win souls to Jesus. But they're not dependent on our giving. It's God's will, and God's will is going to be accomplished. God will take care of it one way or the other. Funny thing is about giving. Is we're giving, but yet when we do it right, we end up being the receiver. Because God blesses, and he takes care of it. Now, that does not mean I'll never, ever forget. Quick story and I'm done. I had not been saved very long at all. And I hadn't even cut the cord on cable yet. We still had cable TV at the house. There was like two Christian channels on there at the time. I don't know, PTL or whatever and another one. Anyways... I'm searching desperately all the time. I just want to hear nothing but preaching. This was before podcasts. This is before, you know, I mean, yeah, the internet was a thing, but we didn't have internet, and I'm not sure how much was available on the internet. Anyways, there's a lot of pretty cruddy preaching at that time on those two channels. And I'm just trying to, like, maybe glimmer a little bit. And there was literally one preacher on there. His name is Mike Murdaugh. Murdaugh? Murdaugh? Something like that. Anyways,
He started out preaching. The first 5 minutes or so, he preached gospel, how to get saved. And man, he done a good job. He could preach if he would preach. But then he started on this prosperity stuff. And he's saying happiness is equal to the amount of money you got, in that if you will give $100, you know, then God will give tenfold back. And he goes through all that nonsense. I told Jennifer, Jennifer was in the kitchen working on cooking, and I said, did he just say what I thought he said? Surely I didn't hear him, right? I missed something somewhere. She's like, no, that's what he said. The exact statement was that, if you don't think money will make you happy, you've not had enough $100 bills. That was his exact statement. That is not, you know, that's not even how that works. Happiness comes from knowing that things are right with God. It comes from the peace that only can come, that can only come from knowing that you've got things right with God and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we give to support what God's doing, God blesses us in ways. If you need some sort of financial support, then, you know, maybe God will take care of it that way. Maybe it's a spiritual blessing in a totally another way. Maybe it's a lost family member. You know, there's so many ways. But really, the bottom line to all of this, and we think when we're going through stuff and you know, God will supply all of our need. You know, ultimately, you got a home. If you're saved, you got a home in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you leave this world, that moment you draw your last breath, all those things that seem like problems, you realize those wasn't really problems at all. All of that rolls behind us, behind us. All of our needs have been supplied. So we need to always thank God. Thank God for all that He has done for us. Thank Him in advance for all that He's going to do for us. Thank Him for the home in heaven that He has for us. Learn to look for blessings in all of our circumstances. That way we can prayerfully accept God's will for our life, whatever circumstances that might bring with it. We've got to learn to replace our griping, and as the Bible says, murmuring, our griping and our complaining, with thanksgiving and praise. With thanksgiving and praise. Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and give you an opportunity to come this morning. If you've got a need, if you've got a burden, you just come right on. Whatever it may be this morning, the Spirit of the Lord dealing with you this morning, you just come on. Don't miss this opportunity. Whatever it may be, you just come on.